The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19a. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I extend my welcome to you along with John's this morning. It's good to be worshiping with you and opening God's Word together. Last week, you remember, we picked up where we left off in the book of Acts, our study there from a few months ago, and we saw and studied Saul's conversion last week. And you'll remember Saul was such an enemy of the church that he was willing to walk 135 miles to Damascus in order to expand what began as this local persecution against believers in Jerusalem. And before Saul's conversion, he was a zealous, obsessed, and focused persecutor of the church, willing to do whatever was necessary, including imprisoning men and women, and even goes so far as to allowing and watching a mob murder someone in order to stop the advancement of Christ's followers. But as we learned last week, while Saul was on the road to Damascus, there was this stunning light from heaven that blinded him, stopping him dead in his tracks. And the Lord spoke to him then, and he said, "Saul, the believers that you're persecuting, your persecution is aimed directly at me, the Lord Jesus." And so he told Saul to go into the city of Damascus and to wait for further instructions that he would give Saul. So for 3 days, Saul is blind. And what do you think Saul was reflecting upon in those 3 days of blindness after this dramatic experience on the Damascus road? Well, that's where we pick up the story this morning. And so let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Would you pray with me this morning? Gracious Father, we come to you in desperate need of your eternal and holy word. And Lord, amid all the voices around us, both within and in our own culture, we confess that we easily grow deaf to hearing your voice. And so, Father, may you come this morning and may your voice speak tenderly and loudly to our hearts that we may hear it, receive it, and be changed by it. We ask that you would do this for our good and for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the movie Hidden Figures, based on the book of the same name that's written by Margot Lee Shetterly, tells the story of three African-American women who worked as human computers, which was what their title was, in order to solve various mathematical problems for scientists and engineers at NASA back in the 1950s and early 1960s. Katherine Johnson, Dorothy Vaughan, and Mary Jackson were brilliant mathematicians who were instrumental in the early years of the U.S. space program during the space race with Russia. And so their contributions and their calculations for rocket trajectories and everything else were very integral in the success of the Mercury and the Apollo missions. And so these women, who truly were hidden figures, virtually unknown by everyone else around, they contributed their giftings amid all the racial and gender barriers that were very prevalent in their day in order to leave a lasting impact on the history of the U.S. space program. And I would imagine that majority of us in this room probably had never heard of these three women before the story was told. But yet, their role, again, would leave a lasting mark on history and for the U.S. space program. Well, this morning we'll learn of a man who is mentioned in all of three lines of Scripture. But his courageous obedience would actually directly impact one man's life and indirectly impact even our lives thousands of years later. And so we'll learn this morning from this text that God uses seemingly insignificant and unlikely disciples to carry out his great kingdom work. And first, we'll see how God calls a seemingly insignificant disciple named Ananias to courageous action that would have a lasting impact. And then we'll see how Saul, who from a human perspective, as we looked at last week, we often think that some people seem further or closer to the kingdom of God than others, but yet we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But yet from a human perspective, this man named Saul seemed very unlikely to become a disciple and have his life dramatically changed. Now again, we don't really know much about this man named Ananias that we're introduced to in this passage. What we know is based on this passage here in Acts 9 and also Acts chapter 22. But we know that Ananias was a follower of Christ and he lived in Damascus. And then the Apostle Paul tells us, as we see his conversion yet again retold in Acts 22, he tells us these words about Ananias. He says, he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living in Damascus. That's about all we know about this man named Ananias. And although we're told very little about Ananias, we do glean from this passage at least two things that give us a window into the heart of this disciple of Jesus Christ. And first, we learn that Ananias responded to God with ready obedience, despite real concerns that he had for what God was calling him to do. We're told that God called out to Ananias in a vision, and immediately Ananias responded to God's call by answering with these words, "Yes, Lord." Ananias knew who was calling him, and almost like a soldier that was reporting for duty, he was listening to what God would ask of him. But this begs the question, even as we begin, for us, as we look at Ananias' immediate response, how often do we put off doing something that God is prompting us to do because we just really don't want to do it? We want to pretend that we didn't feel or hear that prompting. I believe at times, even if subconsciously, we can feel inconvenienced by God for him to ask us to do things that he wants us to do. And we can even respond with resentment towards God that he would actually ask us to do the thing he's asking of us. But see, our readiness or our lack thereof to respond to God's call with obedience really reveals our priorities and what we truly value in our hearts. Because we're very ready and available to do those things that are really important to us, aren't we? Well, the Lord speaks to Ananias in a very specific vision here, and he instructs him in verse 11. He says, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." You can almost imagine Ananias hearing the Lord speak in this vision and him saying, "Okay, go to Straight Street. I know where that is. All right, I know where Judas lives, okay? And I'm supposed to ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul." And all of a sudden, there's this pause for concern because Ananias knows who this man is. And almost as if to remind the Lord about what he's just told him, he says, "Lord, you do know who this is that you're asking me to go see. This man has come here with letters to drag people out of the synagogues and persecute them. He's a bad man. And so Ananias freely voices his concerns of Paul's because of this call that God has placed on his life to go and meet this man named Saul. It's very reminiscent of what we read a lot in the Old Testament in the Psalms, of where the psalmists are freely letting known their concerns before the Lord, their fears, their confusion, maybe even their anger and resentment. And though we're not told specifically, we can imagine that Ananias experienced some level of fear and discomfort and maybe even resentment towards Saul, because Saul's reputation had preceded him. So Ananias probably wondered, what's going to happen to me when I come in the presence of this man named Saul who has been persecuting Christians? Or maybe there was fear on how other Christians would respond to Ananias' actions by going to help this man who had hurt so many other Christians. Or maybe there was resentment because of all the havoc that Saul was wreaking on other Christians, and Ananias would have known many of them. In verse 15, we see how the Lord responded to Ananias' concerns. He says, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And so upon hearing these words from the Lord, this reassurance, we're told in verse 17 these words, that Ananias went and entered the house. See, once he was reassured by the Lord about his plans for Saul, there was no hesitation on Ananias' part to follow through with the mission that he had been given. See, a ready obedience is always the best response to the Lord when he calls us to action. But many times we allow fear or even our own plans to get in the way of our obedience to the Lord's call. And whether we fear how others will respond to our actions, or we fear failure, or we fear the comfort that we might be giving up and having to sacrifice the things that we value. And there certainly was personal risk that Ananias had here to do what the Lord was calling of him. But as the Lord assured Ananias of his plans for Saul, Ananias trusted in the promises of his Savior. He looked to the Lord with his concerns and then heard back from the Lord and then trusted by faith in the Holy Spirit that God was at work. And so therefore he could walk in obedience to what God was calling him to. But see, Ananias only acted after his heart was reminded that God was working out his eternal plan and involving Ananias in the process. And so he knew that even if something bad did happen to him, that he was secure in his relationship with Christ. So though he really had no reason to hesitate in following through with these actions, nor anything to fear. God was at work, working out the sovereign details of his eternal plan concerning Saul's conversion and the role that included Ananias that he would play in Saul's transformed life. See, God had been working in Ananias' life to prepare him for what he was about to do in Saul's heart. See, from a human perspective, Ananias had everything to lose. His reputation, maybe even his own life. But from an eternal perspective, he had everything to gain by walking in obedience. See, we have to recognize that not only has God ordered every detail and aspect of his sovereign plan, but he also sufficiently prepares and equips those that he calls to carry out his good and wise plan. See, we often fail to see that the specific circumstances of our lives, all the detours that our lives take, all the suffering and trials that we face, all the interactions with others' lives, and all the things that seem so mundane and meaningless to us, we often fail to see that all those things are actually purposeful in our spiritual growth, and they're preparatory to subsequent action that God would call us to take for his purposes. And so when we fail to respond to God with obedience, then we're living out of unbelief. Unbelief that God has prepared us for what he is calling us to. And we're walking in the flesh rather than yielding to the power of the Spirit and trusting in God's character and in his promises. See, the Lord spoke to Ananias through a vision. And while the Lord may not speak to us in a vision, he still speaks to his people. Right? The question is, are we listening to his voice and desiring to be used in the lives of others as he calls us to? God has spoken to us through his written word. So do we regularly and often read his word and hear his voice and get a sense of his call in our lives? And are we training our hearts to be quiet and to be still before the Holy Spirit as we commune not only with the Lord, but also with his people? Because if we neglect engaging with our Savior and using these means that he's given us, then we'll be less likely to hear his voice and less likely to walk forward in the things that he's calling us towards. And what results is not only missed opportunities for deepening dependence and intimacy with our Savior, but also missed opportunities to experience joy and being a blessing in the lives of others around us. See, Ananias soon discovered that his role was actually a privilege, that he was going to be instrumental in bringing Saul, this persecutor of Christians, to welcome him into the fellowship of the church there at Damascus. And God was using him. But not only did Ananias display a ready obedience despite the real concerns that he had, he also displayed a genuine love for God and a genuine love for his people. Notice what he says in verse 17 there. We're told that after interaction between Ananias and Saul, we don't know all that was said there, but what we do know is that Ananias responded with these words. He said, "Brother Saul, I've come here so that you might experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit." And if we gloss over those first two words, we miss something very beautiful and something very profound that was taking place in that moment. Brother Saul. Right, there is arguably not a better example of a Christian welcoming the prodigal back home. Because see, Ananias took the Lord at his word. Amid all his fleshly concerns and fears, and as he took him at his word, he welcomed and made room for this brother in the family of God. Ananias didn't wait for Saul to repent and confess all the wickedness that he had done. Nor did Ananias hedge his bets and say, "Well, I need to make sure I preface what I'm about to do to Saul in case anyone else, other Christians, want to use it against me." And there would have been a lot of pressure upon him. Many people that would have been skeptical of Saul's conversion. And yet Ananias welcomed this brother Saul into the family because he trusted that God was going to be true to his promises and he was going to do exactly what he said he would do. So he embraced him because he believed that Saul was just like himself, a sinner that was found and saved by the amazing grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus. See, Saul had set out to go to Damascus in order to imprison Ananias and others like him. But Ananias was sent to Saul in order to free him. How often do our interactions, or maybe lack thereof, within the body of Christ stand in stark contrast to the loving response of Ananias to this once enemy, now turned brother? See, often we can have all these accusations that we level against one another because of past experiences, past conflicts that we've engaged with. Or we can look at others and see who they associate themselves with and gossip about them and make our own judgments. But how we treat one another within the body of Christ shows the true state of our hearts. Because Jesus said in John chapter 13, he says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples." And what is that defining mark? That you love one another. See, Jesus himself, he had all kinds of accusations leveled against him for the people that he was around and that he hung out with. But he was very clear about his intentions with hanging out with the outcasts, the broken, the marginalized. As he said in Luke chapter 5, he said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick." See, God has chosen and he's given us, his people, this privilege to be instruments of dispensing his grace into the lives of one another, into the lives of the lost who need to hear and receive his saving grace. See, God blinded Saul without any help. So God could have also healed Saul without any help as well. But God chooses to mediate Saul's healing by using the human instrument of Ananias. And God equipped Ananias with everything necessary to complete the task that he was given. To whom might God be calling you to go to and move towards? Though on the surface, their heart may seem too hardened to come to know Jesus. Or maybe they even seem too risky to move towards. And so we, out of fear, relinquish the obedience and don't move towards that person. But if we're willing to follow in the footsteps and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be assured of this promise that the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, that God will equip you with everything good for doing his will to the praise and glory of God. See, it's a great thing for us to pray for the conversions of the lost to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But are we ready to go to the Sauls of our community, those who seem so unlikely to be redeemed and come to faith in the Lord Jesus, those who don't look like us, who don't act like us or talk like us? Will we, like Ananias, will we welcome those that we could never imagine coming to faith in Christ? See, only as we grow in knowing and loving God to the extent that we believe that he is enough, that he's sufficiently given us everything that we need, will we respond like Ananias and move out in faith, going to those who are the outcast and the marginalized and the broken. See, we have to realize the implications of praying for the gospel to change the hearts of the lost. Because not only will the gospel change the heart of the one who's converted, but it's also going to change our hearts in the process as well. And are we ready for that? Are we willing and ready not only to welcome sinners here at LMPC, but are we willing to walk alongside of them, to suffer with them, and to help them grow in the faith as we disciple them? This is what a true disciple of Jesus Christ looks like and does. His word tells us that as his disciples, we're called to live at peace with one another. We're called to honor one another and to build one another up in love. And we're called to take the gospel to the whole of creation, his word says. See, Ananias' deep love for it, his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, was his motivation to do what a disciple of Jesus is called to do, to give humble obedience to the call of God on our lives out of gratitude for his redeeming work that has been done in our lives as undeserving sinners. See, if we truly love Christ and we know that he's forever changed our hearts, then as we grow in greater understanding of his abiding love, that we will not only seek out, but we will seize these opportunities that he gives us to respond in obedience and to take the life-transforming gospel message and to proclaim it to those that he's called us into their lives to do so. God loves to use unknown disciples in his master plan to bring about his great kingdom work. Where is God leading you to walk in faithful obedience, to be used by him to participate in his kingdom work, to open the eyes of the blind, and so that you might also experience joy and blessing in the process of doing so? Well, next, let's discuss Saul for a moment, who seemed, again, from a human perspective, very unlikely that his life would ever be changed. But he's called to a new life. And first we see from these events that Saul has a completely new vision of Christ. Notice in verse 18, after Ananias lays his hands on Saul, we're told this: immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was a new man who had encountered Jesus in a saving way. And so his new identity and this new vision of Christ, it was then evidenced by baptism, this external sign of what had internally taken place, this dramatic change in his heart. And in Ananias' actions towards Saul experienced something he had never tasted before: grace. It was the gift of grace that opened the eyes of the blind man Saul. And once Saul's eyes were open, he saw a new world of relationship to God and relationship to others around him because of the grace that he'd experienced. And God would use Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, to write half of the New Testament. And as you read his letters there in the New Testament, often you see how Saul is kind of reminding himself and going back to this conversion story to remind himself of this new identity and this new trajectory of his life that he was called to. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." Galatians chapter 2, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ the persecutor was put to death. And he was given new life, a new life that he would actually lay down in sacrificial service and experience much suffering, just as the Lord promised he would, in order to honor and lift up the name of Jesus Christ, the one who had changed him. See, both Saul and Ananias were brought to see in a new way as they were led by the power of the Spirit to gain a fresh and new perspective and a new direction that would change the course of their life going forward. Can the same thing be said about our lives? Have we had a true encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ that has left us changed? Or have we simply assented to some intellectual truths about who Jesus is and maybe modified a few external behaviors, but yet there's no internal change that has taken place in our hearts? And while we may not experience a conversion story like Saul's, nonetheless, when we encounter the living God, we are not left the same. We are changed. Would those who know you best, would they be able to look at your life and would they be able to testify that your life is different since you've come to faith in Christ? That you, no, not perfect, but you are more and more laying down your desires and your plans to the yielding of the Holy Spirit. And when you do sin and when you do fall into chasing after your fleshly desires and pursuits, there is quicker repentance that they witness in your life. Would that be what others would say about you? Because there's a change that's taken place. Well, not only did Saul gain a completely new vision of Christ, but he also experienced a radically new purpose for his life. See, the persecutor would become the persecuted. And the one who spent all of his days and all of his energy prior to his conversion trying to stamp out the advancement of the gospel would now be used as one of the greatest to ever see the gospel proclaimed throughout all the nations. See, true conversion to Christ means being given a new purpose. And along with being given a new heart, we're also given new direction. But it takes faith for us. It takes faith for us to believe and trust that God's purpose for our life is big enough to captivate our heart's longing as well as to sustain us into whatever he calls us to walk towards. See, after Saul's eyes were opened, he had on the same clothes. He looked the same as he did before. But yet he was dramatically different because of the change that had taken place inside his heart. And likewise, when you and I, when we come to faith in Christ, the external things are likely not to change. We'll have the same job, be a part of the same family, be part of the same socioeconomic status. But yet as the people of God, we'll never be left the same because we've been united to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we now have a new name for whose greatness we're living. Or maybe you're here this morning, and as you look at your life, you don't feel like your life has much of a purpose. You're not in the career that you thought that you would be in. You don't have the spouse and the family that you dreamed of having. Or maybe you're battling with a sickness or a disease that you did not choose, nor would ever think you would have. Or maybe the circumstances you've been dealt are not something that you would wish even on someone else. The Lord tells us when he calls his people to himself, he does so so that we can be used as a vessel for his greater glory. And so what this means is it means that in the midst of whatever we may be walking through or whatever we may face in the future, whether right now you're spending most of your time in a classroom studying or you're changing diapers and doing load after load of laundry or you're in a career or a job that does not excite you very much, or maybe you're at the top of your career, that wherever you are, God has a purpose in every single detail of your life so that you might be used for his greater glory. And so that when you speak that word to another person of encouragement that you think doesn't really mean that much to you, or whether you call that person up and you listen to the trial that they're walking through and the suffering that they're experiencing, or when you go to that neighbor who needs to hear the gospel, and you think, well, I didn't really do that much. We never know how God is using us in the lives of other people to either draw them to himself or grow them in greater dependence and faith upon the Lord Jesus. May we never underestimate the way the Lord wants to use us in the lives of others because of the grand privilege that he's given to us as his disciples to go and make disciples and to encourage one another in the process. See, each one of us, through our own particular gifts and our life experiences, our backgrounds and our abilities, we have responsibilities to fulfill as his kingdom disciples. Ananias was just one of many of obscure disciples who walked in obedience to his Savior. May we find ourselves, even in those times where we're called to do things in situations that don't make sense to us in the moment, in circumstances that seem way beyond our capabilities and way out of our comfort zone, we know that God has prepared us for the task at hand if we will just walk towards it in obedience. As one pastor says, we can't wait for the fear to be gone in order for us to obey. Our call is to be obedient so that God will take care of the fear along the way. Will we do what is asked of us by our good and loving Father, knowing that we will be given everything necessary to carry out his instructions? And may the Holy Spirit grant us faith to believe that in our obedience, that Christ will be used to the ends of building up his church as we proclaim his name, and to proclaiming the glory of the one who has captured our hearts and changed us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when the task seems too tall, when the fear seems to mount, and even when our fleshly desires and pursuits get in the way of listening and hearing your voice and walking towards it in obedience. Father, thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you have given to us. May we be sensitive to hearing the prompting of his voice so that we could be used of you, even seemingly insignificant disciples as we are, to leave a lasting impact on your kingdom. For you've given us this great privilege. So would you grant us boldness, grant us courage to walk in faith to the things that you're calling us to this day and this week, so that we might experience the joy and the blessing of being used by you, and we might see the fruit that you bear, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others around us. Lord, thank you for this grand privilege to be used in your kingdom work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.